The word of the Lord from Galatians 4. Tell me, who you want to be under the law? Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Are you all familiar with the children's book, Are You My Mother? Does this sound familiar at all? I'm seeing a couple nods and heads, kind of nodding up and down. There may be either read the regular version or there's an abridged kind of board book version that you maybe read with some children you were babysitting at one point or with your own children or grandchildren. It's actually a National Education Association top 100 book for teachers to use. If you haven't read it or you don't remember it, Are You My Mother is the story of a little hatchling bird. It kind of goes like this. His mother, thinking that her egg was going to stay in the nest where she left it, she leaves the egg alone and flies off to find some food. The baby bird hatches, but he doesn't understand where he is, doesn't understand where his mother has gone off to, so he goes out to look for her. But he's never seen his mother before because he's been in an egg after all, and so when he finally gets out of the nest, he ends up just walking right by his mother because he can't fly, he's little, so he kind of cruises on by mom, and in his search, he asks a kitten and a hen and a dog and a cow if they would be his mother, and of course, none of them are. And then he sees a car, which certainly cannot be his mother for sure. And in desperation, the hatchling calls out to a boat and then to a plane. And at last, convinced that he has found his mother, he climbs up into the teeth of this enormous power shovel. And a loud snort belches from the exhaust stack, prompting the bird to utter that immortal line, "You are not my mother, you are a snort." But as it shudders and grinds into motion, the poor little bird can't escape. "I want my mother," he says. And at this climactic moment, his fate is suddenly reversed. The shovel drops him back into his nest just as his real mother is returning home, and the two are united, much to their delight. And the baby bird tells his mother about his great adventure going out into the world looking for her and concludes at last, "You are my mother." Well, it's not just a cute story, although it is that. It's not just an award-winning book, but it's that too. But "Are you my mother?" is actually a question that could be asked in connection with this week's scripture in Galatians. The deep issues dealt with in such a kind of a cute, fun way there in this children's book are some of the same issues that are in fact addressed by the Apostle Paul in our text for this week. We all have needs for security, for identity, for belonging, needs that can be met in part through a healthy relationship with a mother, And as the book illustrates, making another your mother doesn't work. So today we are picking up in Galatians chapter 4. If you haven't done so already, would you open up a Bible or pull up that text, chapter 4, beginning of verse 21, on an app on your computer or phone or tablet or whatever you've got. I want you to follow along and look at the text with me as we're going to work our way through this. So this is Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21. And here Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" Now, if you've been with us over these last weeks, you know we've been learning some about these groups of people who began to follow Jesus in about the fifth decade AD in what is now central Turkey, but was then called the region of Galatia. These Galatians had learned about Jesus from the Apostle Paul, who preached then to them this gospel message that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age. This gospel was not just good advice, but it was in fact good news. It wasn't just good advice on how to do things right, but it's good news about how to be made right, to be put right, or into a right relationship with God and also with other people. So as a result, these new Christians in Galatia, even though they were Gentiles and not Jews like Jesus was or like Paul was, they nonetheless have been filled with God's Spirit and they've begun to see their lives and their relationships totally transformed. But now some people have come along and are saying, "Hey, you're doing it wrong and you don't belong." And it's thrown these Galatian Christians into confusion. Paul's opponents apparently have been teaching that faith in Christ is not enough. To do it right, they're saying, to be made right in God's sight, they proclaim, you need to follow the whole Jewish law. To truly belong, you need to submit to the rite of circumcision that was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant. In other words, Paul's rivals are telling the Galatians they need to be under the law. Now, if you and I were to take the text, you can almost imagine that you're zoomed in on that verse 21 and start to zoom out with me a little bit and zoom out bigger and bigger to go across time and across culture and to go across geography to the point where we're now included in your field of vision, we're going to see that faith in Christ alone still has rivals today. It's not hard to find examples of how people in general, and if we're honest, how we ourselves might be tempted, might be drawn, might be pushed to want to live under the law, to use Paul's phrase. To use a broader but I think still parallel definition, laws can be things which give our story a place in a larger story, things which give us behaviors that help us know where we belong. Laws can be morals, or a code of ethics. And so we do these things, we don't do those things. We know what's right and wrong, and anyone who does differently just does not belong. Laws can be customs, social norms, values. Again, these are our identity markers that let us know who's on our side. And who's not? The people that think the way we do, dress the way we do, act the way we do the things that we do, they're part of our tribe. They're with us. And those who aren't, well, they're not. Laws give us rules, and laws give us roles, both rules and roles to follow. And so we can live under the law in our families. Do you have a role that you need to play in your family? Most of us do. Maybe you're the fixer, the helper, the responsible one, the one everyone trusts to make things right. Maybe in your family, you're the success. You're the golden child. You're the achiever, the one who has to make the family proud for all that you've done. Maybe in your family, you're the rescuer or the nurturer, the provider or the clown, the rebel, or the black sheep. Families can make you live under the law so you know your place and the way that you're supposed to behave. And if you don't, you may find out that you no longer quite fit and belong to the family system in the same way. At the same time, many of us can live under the law of our own making. Maybe somewhere in your developmental years, you made an inner vow. I will never be like my father. I will never let anyone get close enough to me that they might hurt me. And our inner vow becomes this law that we live under because we think it's going to give us security. It might even give us our sense of identity. And of course, societies and social groups, they too can drive us to live under the law. In our world right now that is so filled with chaos and confusion, being under the law, again, helps us to find a place. It helps us to know where we are, to have some security, to know where we belong in the middle of this craziness we're living in. It's partly why I think we're seeing such a rise in tribalism right now. The algorithms of social media just feed us. They funnel us into camps filled only with others who want to be under the law, just like we do. And it teaches us to fear those who don't. And honestly, I have lost track now of how many people who've told me that they want to move, to pack up everything, to leave a home that they maybe have known for years, and they want to relocate, all to be around others who they trust will think and who will act under the law like they will. In addition to tribalism, connected to this too is a rise that we're seeing in fundamentalism of all sorts, a strict adherence to being under the law, and an insistence that others should be under the law too. Certainly this includes a Christian fundamentalism. Churches and parachurch ministries across the U.S. right now are being roiled with factions demanding rigid faithfulness to what they see as the true story and conformity to what they see as right behavior. And those who don't live under the law as they see it are shunned or removed. But there's obviously fundamentalism in other religions too. Certainly we see that in Islam. You can see it in Hinduism and elsewhere. And let's not fool ourselves, because there very much is a secular fundamentalism as well. Just one example. Under the law of tolerance, we must tolerate everything except for intolerance. That'll get you canceled. So to be clear, those things which give our story a place in a larger story and which give us behaviors that help us to belong, they may not be completely bad or harmful, but being under the law will ultimately lead us to a place of a ball and chain, of being enslaved. So with Paul, it is worth asking here, we got to pull back the veneer and we need to peel back the layers. We need to ask, hey, you desire to be under the law, but do you really listen to what the law says? Now, let's zoom back in and go back to the time and the context of Galatians. The word law here was often used to mean the Old Testament as a whole, and particularly the first five books, the Pentateuch, or what was known as the books of Moses. So Paul goes back to the story of Hagar and Sarah in Genesis, which was likely used by the false teachers who'd shown up among these Galatian Christians, who were saying, you're not really the children of Abraham unless you obey all the laws of Moses. So the basic point of the false teachers was, yeah, you know what? That's great. That's good that you believe in Christ, but you're also going to have to obey the law before you can be considered a child of Abraham. But Paul's basic point is, hey, when you believed in Christ and received the Spirit of Christ, you were then, at that moment, a child of Abraham, heirs to all the promises of God. And the moment you start thinking that you've got to add something else, the moment you start thinking you've got to obey the whole law, then you've pulled yourself out and you are no longer a child of Abraham at all. You've missed it. Paul then reveals here what the law says as he moves us. And if you kind of follow the next part of this, he's going to move from the historical to the allegorical to the personal. You with me? All right, let's get back in the text, verse 22. Paul continues writing, this is the historical, this tale of two mothers. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. All right, even though Paul uses that introductory phrase here, it is written, this is not actually a direct quotation of Hebrew scripture, nor is this an attempt to give some sort of full lineage and breakdown of Abraham and his family tree, because we know that eventually Abraham does have more than just two sons. Paul is simply here appealing to a story from the book of Genesis, a story from the law that his opponents might likely be drawing upon themselves to, again, establish identity, to determine who belongs and how a person comes to belong. Now, you might recall, if you've done any study in the book of Genesis, or maybe remember this from a Sunday school class or another sermon, how this story plays out. God has given Abraham a promise that he and his wife, Sarah, are going to have a son. Moreover, God has established this covenant with Abraham that through this promised son, God will eventually grow not just a family, but God's going to grow a nation, and not just a nation, but a nation that's going to bless all nations. But Sarah, his wife, here is having trouble conceiving a child. She's having trouble getting pregnant. And so she comes along, comes up with this great idea. Hey, Abe, you can imagine how this conversation went down. Why don't you try sleeping with my servant Hagar? Maybe you can get her pregnant, and we can see if she can have a son that we might begin to build a family with. Because God isn't apparently showing up and doing things quite yet, so we'll take matters into our own hands. So, you know the story how this goes. Hagar gets pregnant and begins to despise Sarah. Sarah gets upset and begins to mistreat Hagar. Hagar runs away, and the Lord has to meet with her and send her back. And eventually Hagar gives birth to Abraham's first son named Ishmael. Years pass. God gives circumcision as a sign and a seal of the covenant, making sure Abraham knows, I haven't forgotten, we are in this together. And so both Abraham and Ishmael are circumcised. And finally, the Lord is gracious, and Sarah does, in fact, receive the promised gift. She becomes pregnant by Abraham, gives birth to a son, and they give him the name Isaac. But as the boys grow up, all is not well in this blended family. As Sarah sees at one point, Ishmael is basically picking on little Isaac. And so she demands that Abraham get rid of Hagar and her son so that they're going to have no part in the inheritance that's due her boy Isaac. And Abraham does and sends them off. And again, we get to see that Scripture doesn't so much portray ideal families as it shows us real families, which I find a little encouraging, and probably the subject for a whole other sermon series at some point. Why is Paul bringing all this up for us, though? Paul's opponents are claiming that they are, in fact, the true descendants of Abraham. And you gotta just picture them all puffed up with pride as they say this. They're the ones who belong to the people of God. And if these Gentile Christians, if they want to belong as well, then they too need to be circumcised and be under the law as we are. But Paul knows that just being a physical or biological, if you will, descendant of Abraham doesn't automatically mean that you are an heir of Abraham and the covenant of God. So Paul here is going to flip the script, as we might say. Paul's opponents claim that Abraham is their father. And Paul says, I got a better question for you. Is Sarah your mother? That's the question. Is Sarah your mother? Is there spiritual heritage more than just biology? Are you just a child according to the flesh? Are you just doing whatever ancient version they had of ancestry.com and building yourself a family tree and feeling good about things? Were you just conceived in a conventional manner and subsequently you? Are you really just the child of a slave? Or are you a child born as a result of God's promise, conceived supernaturally? Are you a child of freedom, of a free woman? You need to ask, Sarah, are you my mother? Perhaps to beat his rivals at their own game, Paul then shifts now from that historical to the allegorical. Pick up with me in verse 24. This is a little tough. Paul writes, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem that is above, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." All right, this is a little dense here and a little different than how we normally read and interpret Scripture, what Paul is doing. But Paul basically is saying that there are two covenants represented by two women, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar is a slave. She gives birth to children who are slaves. Sarah is a free woman who gives birth to children who are free. Hagar represents, figuratively speaking, Mount Sinai, where the people received the law and became enslaved to it eventually. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she, the city of Jerusalem, and her children are continuing in slavery to the law. By contrast, Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem, where there is nothing but freedom. And so the question, again, he's posing is, who's your mother? Are you a child of the slave woman? You are if you're only born of the flesh. You are if you're only under the law. Or are you a child of the free woman? You are if you're born through divine promise. You are if you are in Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in you. Because that's really what this is about. It's about being under the law versus being in Christ. It's about being under the law versus being in Christ. Paul cites here a prophetic scripture about a barren woman and this desolate woman who's having more children than one could ever imagine. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 54. At some point, you want to have a little more context to this. I invite you to turn to Isaiah and read, actually, going all the way back to about chapter 51 up through this verse in 54. Because, see, probably most of us here, I don't mean this insultingly, but I'm guessing most of us aren't super familiar with that passage. We haven't, like, read it and studied it and memorized it. But I guarantee you that Paul's rivals had. They knew it, and they knew what he was doing here, because the verse that Paul cites immediately flows from and follows the very long section in Isaiah about the person and the work of a figure called the suffering servant, who makes God's people once again right with God. The suffering servant of Isaiah, who is none other than Jesus Christ, restores God's people. He is despised, he is rejected, yet he bears the people's sins even though he never sinned. And thus he is rewarded, and the people are made righteous throughout chapter 53. In Christ, that promise and that prophecy is fulfilled. And so many are children who are born not according to the flesh, but who are born according to the power of the Spirit. And now Paul, perhaps knowing that all of this figurative language, it is a little unclear, it's a little ambiguous, there's kind of clouds around it, it's a little foggy. I think Paul here intentionally makes that third move from the historical to the allegorical, now to the personal. And we'll move there too as we finish. Verse 28. Paul writes, "Now you, brothers and sisters..." Again, notice the family language as he's talking about who the children are. And if we're children together, we're brothers and sisters. "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Paul wants the Galatian Christians to know that they can expect persecution to come their way. Just as Ishmael went after Isaac, they should expect that these non-Christian Jews are going to come after them. They're going to experience that, as well as probably the being ostracized by their fellow Gentile and Romans in their community. But for the Galatians, Paul says they need to apply Sarah's demand that's quoted here, that's referenced here. They need to get rid of, to drive out these rival teachers who are opposing Paul and who threaten their full inheritance as God's children. For us, it might be a little different. Perhaps we stick with the figurative, and that we need to cast out any teachings that would again enslave us and threaten our inheritance. Because let me say again that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just good advice. The gospel is good news. We are not advised, nor should we ever be advised, to just be under the law, to make ourselves right and acceptable, to behave in certain ways in order to belong. It misses the mark. We are like Isaac, you and I. We are children of the promise. We are born into freedom by the power of the Spirit. You know, we all wrestle with similar questions, whether we do it consciously and deliberately or not, maybe subconsciously. But I think we all wrestle with identity questions. Who am I? We struggle for security. Something inside us wants to know, am I safe? We long to belong. We're asking, where do I fit in? And sometimes we end up going through a lot of wrong answers before we embrace, or maybe better yet, before we are embraced by the right answer. Look, I know it's just a children's book, but a lot of us can be like that little baby bird. We're essentially asking all over the place, are you my mother? Because what we're asking is, do you know me? I mean, do you really see me? Do you know me? Not the mask I put on, but do you know me? We're asking, will you give me some security? Because this world's a scary place. Can I trust you? Are you safe? We're asking, do I belong here? Will I be accepted? Am I going to fit in? Will I be welcomed? Will I be loved? See, the bird learned that the answers weren't found in with the kitten or the hen or the dog or the cow or the car or the snort. He needed his true mother. Some of us need to learn that the answers that we seek won't ultimately be found under the law, in our families or in our inner vows, in society's tribalism or the church's fundamentalism. When these are given the wrong place in our lives, they can be enslaving. And so this morning, God reminds you, and God reminds me through the scriptures that we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. If you are in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is in you, then you are free. Don't let anyone take your inheritance. If you are in Christ, then you belong to God, and you belong with God's people. If you are in Christ, then you are secure, as the Lord shelters you under his wings. If you are in Christ, you are no ordinary child. You are a child of God's promise. I'll say that just one more time. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, you're no ordinary child. You're a child of the promise. Amen.